Well, open in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. This morning we'll be considering Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. When they were released, that is Peter and John, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Our Lord in heaven, give us a vision of who you are today. Remind us that King Jesus rules and reigns, that he is our sovereign Lord. May that give us confidence and boldness to proclaim and speak and share his name and the salvation that comes through him. Stir us up, build us up, make us secure by your Holy Spirit, and use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, you don't have to look very far or look very long to see this world raging against the church, do you? You don't have to look very long or very hard to see the world marshaling itself against its creator. It's very evident. It's very visible, particularly in Middle Eastern countries, even Eastern countries where Christians are openly persecuted. Places like China and North Korea, places like Pakistan, believers being imprisoned and put to death simply for confessing the name of Jesus Christ, for simply doing what those folks did today by proclaiming Christ's name. But even in Western countries, the so-called Christianized nations of the world, we still see the persecution of the people of God. Even in places like Great Britain, where you have Christian preachers accused of hate crimes for handing out gospel literature in Muslim communities. Or places like Canada, where you have a Christian ministry that teaches about the differences between Christians and cults, forced to close down by the government because their teachings were perceived to be too critical of those who weren't Christians. But even in the United States, we know all too well the church is being pressed. Efforts are made to silence the word of God in our culture. Christian education in California was under threat not all that long ago. You may remember whenever the Pulse nightclub shooting happened in Orlando, Florida, how Christians were being blamed for that shooting. Even though they weren't the perpetrators, they were still being blamed because of the supposed Christian stance and hatred towards the homosexual movement. And then that's what impelled and compelled that person to do what he did. The church was being blamed for that. I remember when I was living in Indiana, friends of mine in their places of work were being forced to acknowledge and accept and celebrate in the workplace those things that were contrary to the word of God. And if they didn't participate, Pride Month or whatever particular month it was, they were asked to be, they were asked to leave. Friends, the day may be coming and may be soon at hand when our freedom to speak the name of Christ might come to an end, when our freedom to share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ may go away. There may be legislation passed that tries to silence the voice of the church, or even worse, physical persecution may arise in an attempt to stifle the church. And if that were the case, really, we would find ourselves in the same position as the apostles do in our text this morning. They were commanded not to speak in Jesus' name, and as time went on, they were pressed socially, they were pressed physically, even to the point of eventually being killed for their message. But it's my hope this morning that whether you experience resistance today or not, or will experience persecution in the future or not, that you will still share Jesus with confidence and boldness because you know that your sovereign God cannot be thwarted. He cannot be overthrown. He cannot be stopped. It's my hope this morning that through our text you'll gain the proper perspective on the world's resistance against you and ultimately against the kingdom of God of which you are a part. And by having that perspective, once again, you will share Jesus with confidence and boldness, knowing that your sovereign God cannot be thwarted. Well, let's see how our text this morning gives us such a perspective. In the passage, we see that prayer and the word ought to be your response to resistance. Prayer and the word ought to be your response to resistance. Look again at verses 23 and 24. When they, Peter and John, were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they lifted their voices to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Well, let me begin by giving you a little bit of context to our text, which just so happens to be the end of a story that began all the way back in chapter 3. In the beginning of chapter 3, you find the apostles Peter and John going up to the temple for prayer. And as they're making their way up to the temple, there is a man off to the side of the road who is lame, who can't walk. A man who's brought there every day of his life by his friends because he can't take care of himself. He can't provide for himself. A man who's brought there to beg for money from others, beg for mercy from others, beg alms from others, so that he can live, so that he can sustain his life. And he's been doing this every day of his life. And seeing Peter and John walking up to the temple, he perceives them to be no different than anyone else. And he cries out to them and says, "Hey, do you have any money for me? Can you help me? Can you give me anything to take care of me?" And as they're walking to the temple, Peter fixes his eyes on the man sitting there and he says, "Listen, I don't have silver and gold to give to you, but what I do have, receive. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And Peter reaches down and grabs the man by the hand and lifts him to his feet. And we're told that his legs are strengthened and he can stand. And realizing that he can stand, he begins to walk around a little bit. And realizing he can walk around, he starts to run and leap and praise God for what has happened in his life. It's an amazing miracle, especially when you consider what Luke tells us in the beginning of chapter 3, verse 2. The man was lame from birth, lame from his mother's womb. It's quite possible that this man never learned how to walk. And so not only did God strengthen the man's legs, but he taught him how to walk in an instant. Isn't that incredible? I mean, those of you who have had children, you know how long it takes to have your children start to walk. They're always constantly crashing into things and falling over things. And it's fun to watch them try to walk. But this man, he's walking in an instant. We can't fail to see the power of our God displayed in this miracle. And this, of course, causes a bit of a stir. All of the people who are used to going in and out of that area, going to the temple, recognize this man and say, wait a minute, this is the guy who's been lame for 40-some years, Luke tells us, who can't walk, and now he's up and running around and jumping around and praising God. How can this be? And they rush to Peter and John and say, men, how did you do this? How did you heal this man? And this, of course, gives Peter the opportunity to preach the gospel. He said, it had nothing to do with us or any power in us, but had everything to do with the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the one who you crucified. God raised him from the dead. It is through the power and the name of Jesus that this man was healed. And if you as well would repent of your sins and turn and confess Jesus Christ as Lord, your sins would be forgiven. They would be blotted out and times of refreshing would come. They would truly be healed in heart and in soul. They would be saved. Luke tells us that 5,000 people were saved that day at the preaching of the gospel. Another amazing demonstration of God's power. Another miracle displayed in their midst. And of course, this causes even greater of a stir, doesn't it? Because now not only do you have one man walking around singing God's praises, now you have over 5,000 people confessing the name of Jesus Christ. And this causes the temple priests and guards and all those folks to come out and say, what's going on here? And they begin to listen. They hear the preaching of Jesus and the resurrection of the dead in Jesus' name. And so we can't have any of this. This is not good. And so they arrest Peter and John and put them in prison. The next day, they're brought before the council. And they ask Peter and John, how did you heal that man? Again, another opportunity for Peter to preach the gospel. And he said, it had nothing to do with us, but everything to do with Jesus Christ, that stone which you builders have rejected. God has made the chief cornerstone. And there's no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. Jesus Christ. Well, the council realizes they can't let this continue. They need to try to silence this message. They can't have these guys running around preaching the resurrection from the dead and salvation from sin in Jesus' name. But the problem is they haven't threatened them before. They hadn't told them that they can't do this before. So all they can do at this point is tell them to stop. Stop speaking in Jesus' name or else. And then they let them go. Because there's nothing else that they can do. And it's here that Peter and John and the rest of the disciples could respond in one of two ways. They could have responded with discouragement and fear, which would have led to compromise, right? Oh, listen, we're sorry. We really didn't mean to make any waves. We didn't really mean to make anybody upset. We'll tell you what, from now on, we'll only talk about Jesus in our homes whenever we get together, or when we get together on the Lord's Day. That's the only time we'll talk about Jesus Christ. We won't speak about him openly, not in the public square, only when we're behind closed doors. And how about this? We'll go one step further. When we sit down to write Holy Scripture and we get to the really offensive bits, we'll just leave those out. Or maybe we'll put them in a footnote because we know nobody reads footnotes anyway, right? So nobody will see those. Yeah, they could have responded with discouragement and fear, which would have led to compromise. Or they could respond with confidence and boldness through prayer and the word. And that's exactly how we see them respond, isn't it? Through prayer and the word. And that brings confidence and boldness. But how can, why does prayer and the word bring such confidence? Well, it's through prayer and the word that you get to see who your God is and therefore gain the proper perspective. Look at how the apostles begin to pray in verse 24. So when they heard all of this, they lift their voices to God. They're praying to the Lord. Listen to what they say. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. The apostles begin their prayer by calling to mind what they knew from the Word of God. And they actually begin by quoting Psalm 146, that psalm that we just sang before the sermon, confessing, "Sovereign Lord, you are the one who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them." They recognize that He is the omnipotent Creator God. All things exist because of Him. And in quoting this psalm, they acknowledge God's superior power over His creatures. And surely they have in mind the verse just prior to the ones that they quoted, which says, "How blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Knowing who God is puts in perspective those who are made by Him, right? But also, knowing who God is puts in perspective those who war against Him. It shows the mightiness of God and the ultimate impotence of man. So it's natural then for the apostles to go on to quote from Psalm 2, because if God is the omnipotent Creator God, then it's fitting to ask, why do the Gentiles rage? Why do the people plot in vain? You can imagine the picture, can't you, of a small child getting angry at their older brother or sister? Maybe you've seen this. A little child gets really angry, and what does he want to do? He wants to charge at the older sibling and tackle them, or maybe begin to swing and pummel them with the fists, right? Well, what is the older sibling able to do, and what do they often do? Maybe some of you have done this. I don't recommend it, but you just stick out your hand and pop it right on top of that little kid's head and hold him in place, right? And all the while, that little kid's just swinging away. He can't connect a blow. The child's attempts are futile. And friends, so are the world's attempts to marshal itself against the Almighty Creator God. Already, we see the apostles reminding themselves that a mighty fortress is Jacob's God. And so instead of cowering before the threats of the Sanhedrin, they look for boldness and confidence under the shadow of God's wing. And this, too, is where we must go to find our confidence, to find our hope and security. We need to go to the Lord in prayer. We need to look at the Word of God, see who your God is, and believe what the Scriptures say. Because once you see who your God is, once you firmly believe what the Scriptures teach, you gain the proper perspective. And having the proper perspective helps you see things clearly. Look at how the apostles continue. Verse 27. "For truly in this city we're gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." So instead of trying to interpret life situations themselves, the apostles allow what they know of God and allow what they know of the Scriptures, what they teach, to inform the events around them. They recognize Psalm 2, which they have just quoted, was speaking about what they just saw regarding the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Look at what they say again in verse 27. "For truly in this city were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." Now look up at the quotation of Psalm 2. It says, "And the rulers were gathered together." And it was the rulers that were gathered together, right? Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel. They're all gathered together. Well, gathered for what? Well, the first part of verse 27 again. "Gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed." And look, it's the same thing in Psalm 2. "Gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." You see, the Scriptures made clear what would have otherwise been unclear. Because apart from the corrective lenses of Scripture, everything in this world is covered in a blur of confusion. You know, people are grasping and groping for answers to explain the events in this world, the events in life. They try to make sense of them, but they can't understand. They can't see things clearly. And it's not until you put on the corrective lenses of Scripture that things come into to much sharper focus. And this is what's happening here. This was true for the apostles, and the same thing, brothers and sisters, is true for you and for me. The Bible will make the confusing events in your life become clear. Now, I realize that not every event that happens in your life has a one-to-one correlation to it, like Psalm 2 does with the events that happened in Jerusalem and the crucifixion of Christ. But you do believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, don't you? That the Word of God is sufficient for all of faith and life? Though the Word of God may not give you moment-by-moment instructions for interpreting the specific instances and encounters you find yourself in, it does provide a sanctified perspective, God's perspective for understanding the world and the events around you. You want to see things clearly, don't you? So put your glasses on. Turn to the Word. Look at things through the Word of God, and things in this world and things in your life that are happening come into sharper, clearer focus. You see things from God's perspective. And so put on the glasses of God's Word and look at what He's doing all around you. Look at Him and then look at the world around you and see things from God's perspective. Well, what's the perspective that we're learning in our text this morning? What is it trying to teach us? Well, it's teaching that even though the world rages mightily, our God is sovereign over it. Even though the world rages mightily, God is sovereign over it. Look again at their prayer, starting in verse 27. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan predestined to take place. It's here we see the apostles are thoroughly confessional. They've been studying their shorter catechism, and they've memorized question and answer number 7 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What are the decrees of God? Well, the decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. That's exactly what they say in verse 28. God has orchestrated everything. Everything that has happened is according to His decree, according to His plan, even those things that happened in Jerusalem regarding the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This includes the death of His own beloved Son. God, from all eternity, ordained that His own Son would take on human flesh, live in this world, and die at the hands of wicked men for the salvation of sinners. It was God who orchestrated it all. But what does that tell you? What does that tell you about God? Well, it tells you that even the pinnacle of human resistance against God, the very crucifixion of the Son of God Himself, was orchestrated and controlled by God Himself. You see, the world thought it had its victory. The world and the devil thought that God and His purposes in His kingdom had been defeated. And you, as a believer, if you would have been there at that time, may have responded as the disciples on the road to Emmaus initially did, thinking that God and His purposes and His kingdom had been defeated, and so are now downtrodden, discouraged, and despairing. Or perhaps you start to look to the Word of God as Jesus opened up for them on that road, and they began to look through the spectacles of Scripture and have their hearts and souls burn within them and recognize that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into glory for the salvation of His people and the glory of God. It was God who orchestrated it all. So have confidence, brothers and sisters, knowing that your God is in control. Whatever resistances you face in your life, God is in control. God is sovereign in them, and God is sovereign over them. And friends, if God is sovereign over the big stuff, He certainly is so over the little stuff, isn't He? If God is sovereign over the big stuff, He certainly is over the small stuff. Look with me again at their prayer, verses 29 and 30. And now, Lord, Now that we've reminded ourselves from your word that you're the one who has orchestrated everything that comes to pass, even the crucifixion of your own son, and now, Lord, look on their threats. And grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. You see, the disciples' prayer here is a prayer from the greater to the lesser. They acknowledge that if the crucifixion, again, the pinnacle of worldly resistance against God, was sovereignly orchestrated and controlled for the furtherance of God's kingdom, how much more will the minor resistances that the church faces, like the council's command not to speak in Jesus' name, be overseen and overruled by God's omnipotent sovereignty? If Herod can't stop the kingdom, if Pilate can't stop it, if the Gentiles can't, if the peoples of Israel can't, friends, if death itself cannot stop the kingdom of God, then nothing can with God in control. And the apostles recognize this, and their prayer then is that they will respond correctly in light of this invincible advancing kingdom. That's why they pray, grant to us, grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They want to respond as they ought to the reality that God is in control, to the reality of this advancing kingdom of God. And so they pray for boldness so that their actions and their words would correspond with the reality that God is in control. And isn't this what we want? Don't we want this for ourselves as well? This needs to be our prayer because we want our minds and our hearts and our words and our actions to correspond with the truth that God is in control. Our time is no different than theirs. Just because we live in the United States and in the 21st century doesn't mean we're in a different kingdom. The same king on the throne in the apostles' day is the same Lord Jesus Christ on the throne today. And the same invincible kingdom advancing in the apostles' day is the same unconquerable kingdom of God that's advancing today. And so pray that you would respond to this reality as you ought to, with confidence. Because when God answers that prayer, you will share Jesus with confidence and boldness. Because you'll be convinced, you know, that your sovereign God cannot be thwarted. Look at how this passage ends in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So they finish their prayer and God confirms their prayer with power. The place where they were gathered together was shaken. And it says they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This they did despite the threats of the Sanhedrin, despite the threats against them. They embraced the words of Psalm 56, the psalm we're going to sing in just a few moments, a psalm which says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, and God whose word I praise, and God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? Friends, their boldness was not the result of positive thinking either. They weren't getting themselves all pumped up like a football team in a locker room does before the game. That's not what charged them up. But their boldness came as a response to the truth of God's sovereignty and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, God answered their prayer. Luke tells us they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. God provides the grace that they need to respond as they ought to the reality of God's advancing kingdom. And that's what God's all about, giving us the grace that we need to respond to who He is and what He has done, and so we can do that properly. He gives us the grace to respond to His commands, and we need that. And He does that. He did that whenever you were first saved. He called you to believe, and He gave you the grace to respond as you ought to the preaching of God's word that you might be saved. And friends, He'll do the same thing when you lift your voice to Him and pray, O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth and the sea and everything that is in them. look upon the threats of this world. Give us boldness and confidence as you continue to work in this world. Guess what? God responds in His grace to those prayers, and He will give you that which you ask for. Confidence and boldness. This is what God does for them. This is what God will do for you. It provides the grace that we need to respond to His sovereignty in advancing His kingdom in the face of the threats against us. So what is it then that stands in your way? As you think about your life, what is it that stands in your way? Or maybe to put it differently, what could possibly stand in your way with God in control? Unbelieving friends who criticize you and make fun of you for your convictions and beliefs? Family members who think you belong to a cult because you want to worship the living God on Sunday rather than doing anything else that you could possibly be doing? Employers or customers who are threatening you because you don't want to associate with or celebrate those things that are contrary to God's word? Or governmental powers that be who are telling you to keep the name of Jesus out of the public square? Brothers and sisters, who is on the throne? Who works all things after the counsel of His own will? It is your sovereign Lord Jesus, King of the unstoppable kingdom. And so share Jesus with confidence and boldness, because your sovereign God cannot be thwarted. I believe a day is coming and may soon be at hand when our freedom to speak the name of Christ could be taken away. When our freedom to share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ may come to an end. But, oh, brothers and sisters, I believe a day is coming and may soon be at hand when our King, Jesus, will return in glory. And the words spoken by the prophet Daniel will come to all fullness, that the sovereignty, the dominion, the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heavens will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. And His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions of the earth will serve and obey Him. There is no worldly resistance which you face that cannot and will not be overcome by God's omnipotent sovereignty, who works all things together for good in the advancement of His kingdom, even the crucifixion of His own Son. So, friends, share Jesus with confidence and boldness, because your sovereign God cannot be thwarted. Share Jesus with confidence and boldness, because your sovereign God cannot be stopped. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for who You are and what You have done. You are truly the creator of everything. There is no God beside You, no God above You. There is no other God. You are the one who has made it all, the creator of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything that is in them. You are the one who from all eternity ordained that Your Son would come into this world and rescue those of us who have fallen in sin and misery to bring us to life through His life, death, and resurrection from the dead on the cross. And You ordained that that would take place through the hands of wicked men. You brought it all to pass for our salvation and for Your glory. And so, God, please give us confidence that You will finish the job, that You will continue to advance Your kingdom. Give us the boldness we need to be the ambassadors that You have called us to be, to share the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ with this world. Go before us, we pray. Extend Your hand to heal and to bring from the dead those hearts that are lost in sin and misery. Bring them to life, that they might see the glory of Jesus Christ, Your only Son, and live. Do that this week, we pray, as we approach the block party. Help us to make good relationships with our neighbors and our friends, that we might share Jesus Christ with them in that moment or through relationships that we build. But help us not to be afraid. Help us not to cower, but to remember that we stand with You and with the King. Give us this grace by Your Holy Spirit. Glorify Your name and do good and advance Your church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.